To you, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we're going to look at another hard question that is boggling us, and that is, do you understand the world you live in? If I will come and just ask you and say, give me two reasons why you believe you do understand the world you're living in, hopefully they're good ones, because we do live in a world which I believe we struggle to understand. There are many reasons for it, but one of us is because God says we are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And heavenly citizens are traveling through this strange land. And there are things which the people do and say is good, which we know is bad. And the things people decide that they should be right, and we say it's wrong. And so we don't understand the world around us. And this morning, I want to dismantle that a little bit. Before we get into the reading, I'll tell you a story. This is a story about a man who said to a woman, would you sleep with me tonight for $50,000? The woman said, let me think for a second. She said, yeah, for $50,000, I would. The man looked at her and said, would you sleep with me for $50? She gets mad. And she said, who do you think what kind of woman I am? The man looked at her and said, I already know what kind of woman you are. Right now, we're just haggling around the price. There's a fundamental truth in that. Because we live in a world where people say almost everything is for sale for the right price. In the days Jesus walked this earth, even one of his very own disciples believed, because he did not understand the world around him, that 30 pieces of silver is a pretty good price. And he sold the Lord out to his enemies. Some people sometimes ask me, well, you know, Judas Iscariot was one of Jesus' disciples. He was a true born-again Christian. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Listen to Jesus' words. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. In the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 17, we can easily understand why all these words are going to hit us. It says, Jesus speaking, these things I command you, that you love one another. How many of you ever heard this? You got to just love the people. Love one another. Jesus goes on to say, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not come or done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also heard both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I want you to quickly focus with me first these few words Jesus speaks to his disciples, he knowing that they are about to be scattered, they are about to be intimidated by the circumstances that will come upon them. Jesus, this by the way, was his last dissertation to the disciples. That all happened in the upper room. After that, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night, and you all know the rest of the story. So Jesus is very emphatically emphasizing some things that are important, because up to this point, the disciples saw Jesus being greeted with great enthusiasm where they could, but rejected by the religious leaders. So they simply thought, okay, it's us against them. Now Jesus says, I want you to understand something. You are not off the world. Even those who right now saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We are not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, because I've done this, I've taken you out of it, a world which you have known and now you should not agree with any longer, the world will not like you. They will hate you. And Jesus says, just in case you ever forget it, they hated me too. And since they hated me and you are in me, they will hate you too. We have learned in the American culture, in the churches, that one of the key ingredients is how can we tell the people in the world that we love them? Just come in and join us so we can love them. But how many of you know we still don't agree unless they are following Jesus? So then the question obviously is our saying and our way of doing things right, or have we a great misunderstanding about the world we are living in? Make no mistakes, even the world you live in, it's not embracing Christianity with great enthusiasm. That's the way it is. Erwin Lutzer, in his book about the church in America, said this, I quote him, "The world is seeping into the church. So rapidly that we might well wonder how long the vessel can stay afloat. The church, which is called to influence the world, finds herself influenced by the world. If we, as Christ's representatives, can scarcely stay afloat, how can we expect to rescue a society that is sinking around us? We have bought into its tolerance, its insistence that we should never challenge the private beliefs of individuals, whether outside of the church or within. In the face of cultural pressures, we have found ourselves confused, hesitant to act, unable to give a loving but convincing witness to the world." End of quote. What does he say? He said, we have misunderstood how the world around us functions, and because we misunderstand what the world is standing for, we try to join them to kind of win some. But the answer is not to join. The answer is to be a light where there is darkness. The answer is to be the salt where there is no saltiness, to make a huge difference. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Well, we just read. The world hates you, and you know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, I want you to constantly keep that in front of your eyes. Because I have chosen you out of the world, as Peter said, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, correct? We are kings and priests unto God. Because we are chosen out, he said, you cannot possibly fit into the world you're living in. You're like sticking out like a sore thumb, correct? So, let's face it. Most people in America, according to George Barna's latest poll, have a very favorable view and opinion about Jesus Christ. Does that surprise you? Over 72% in America polled say, yeah, Jesus was a good person. Some of them said he is the Son of God. Some of them said he was a good prophet. Very favorable opinion about Jesus. But listen to the stunning report he gives us. He says, only 8% of American adults have an evangelical or biblical view of the world around them. Only 8%. Wow. What happened between? What's going on? The answer is, I believe Jesus is misrepresented. How many of you have a friend and another friend says, I really don't like him? And you say that because you don't know him. I think the church has misrepresented who the Jesus of the Bible is. And therefore, in general, the world likes him, but has absolutely no idea what it means to be a follower of him. Because you and I know what the world values the most, Jesus Christ despises. We know what the world loves, Jesus hates. F.B. Meyer said it right. He said, between such irreconcilable opposites as the church and the world, there cannot be but antagonism and strife. He goes on to say, each treasures and seeks what the other rejects as worthless. How many of you have to say, these are opposites? Then he goes on to say, each is devoted to ends that are inimical to the dearest interest of the other. End of quote. He said, we are going on two different tracks. These are going in an opposite direction because most Christians today do not understand how the values of the world we are living in is in direct opposition to the values Jesus Christ has and the values of the kingdom of God. We are prone to embrace the values of the world, make them a part of us, because we don't understand if the Lord or the Bible is actually agreeing with it. We have a misunderstanding. Oh, I know most of you know what's right and what's wrong. So does the world. Most of you know what's sin and what's not sin. So does the world. But we're interpreting it differently. Just one generation ago, believers warned us in many books and sermons that are still left behind that if we begin to tolerate worldliness, however we may define it, we would trip a series of dominoes, they call them. And the day would come when the church would be filled with worldly believers. I think we have arrived. If we would understand the world we are living in, I think we would see the corrupt value system, the prevailing ideas of this culture. And we would stand up and say, we cannot embrace them as they are. No wonder, because the church has kind of wobbled. We have not much light. We're kind of flickering individual out there, because we don't know, should we stand on the left or on the right? Should we go this way, that way? The question obviously is a personal question, first and foremost. Do you understand the world you're living in light of Scripture? And then the other question I have, how do I know if I understand the world I'm living in? And I have a simple answer for that. The answer is, how do you live? That's the answer. How do you live? If we live like the world, would you say, I probably don't understand the damage that's being done to my spiritual being? Or if I live like Christ said I should live, then I finally understood that, yeah, the world is not liking me where I'm living in. And the reason for it is simple, because I have a different value system. That's why. Do we walk like the world walks or like Jesus walked on the earth? They're two entirely different things. Are we like the woman who was for sale for the right price? Or do we say, I am not for sale at all? I'm always mind-boggled over the years of many, many years of ministry, how many times sincere Christian people tried to buy me. I'm always mind-boggled. Pastor, if you do this, I do this. If you do that, I give you that. You maybe need this. I help you accomplishing that. And I say, I'm not for sale. Sorry. Not even for 5 cents. Because the world buys things. Christ gives things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the others will be bought. Is that what your Bible says? Or does it maybe say it will be added unto you? It's given to you. There is nothing you and I should ever do if somebody wants to buy your allegiance. Never. Stay true to what the Lord says. We are paralyzed with fear. When someone quotes, by the way, the most favorite Bible verse, I was ignorant of the world in America for many years. I believe John 3:16 was the most favorite and most quoted Bible verse in the United States of America. I was wrong. Google it in. It's not John 3:16. It's Matthew 7:1. Do not judge or you will be judged. It's the most favorite quoted Bible verse in the world in America. I was stunned. Are you believing that we have a right to judge ourselves and to judge others? Do you believe it or not? Let me see your hand. Do you believe that you have to judge yourselves and judge others with limitations? It was not a trick question this time, so you're in good hands. But here's, if you answer some of the questions which I'm going to give you this morning with honesty, you probably will recognize that radical individualism and what I call the privatization of your faith, rather than the Word of God, is dictating most of the actions. Or let me say it in the American way. Live and let live. Ever heard that? It's a favorite one, isn't it? When I say radical individualism, it doesn't stop at the church door. No one has a right to discuss, evaluate, or even rebuke worldly values. Because we have now laws on the books to the north of our border where I cannot discuss homosexuality or I go to jail. I cannot even discuss it. I cannot debate it. I cannot even bring it up in a negative connotation. It's illegal. That's what I call radical individualism. Some people tell me, well, Pastor, you should not say anything against these people because they were born that way. I agree with you. That may stun you. I agree with you. We all were born with the inclination to sin, one way or the other. I am born with the tendency to lie, steal, and do all kinds of things. How many of you agree with me? We are born with that. And a normal man is born with the desire to spend the night with a woman. That's normal. There are a few exceptions. Does that make me have the right to sleep with everybody? Oh, so there's nothing I can do about it. I was born with that desire. Really? What about the guy who loves to steal? I was born. My fingers, my hands clenched like this. I was born to take something for nothing. There's nothing I can do about it. Really? The other guy said, I'm born to lie. I love to lie. I get a lot better around in this world when I lie. I'm born with that. I say, yeah, you're born with that. Does that give you the right to lie? What does the Bible say? See, we are on the wrong side of the debate in those things. We don't understand how the world functions around us and what they discuss. And we in the church take what the world is putting upon us and we are scared to death to give them an answer. Absolutely. I stun the people every time when they come to me and said, never say anything against the homosexual, they're born that way. I said, you're right. Are you agreeing with me? I said, absolutely. I'm born with tendencies like this too. Not homosexuality. But, when I was young, I looked at girls. You did? I didn't sleep with them, but I looked at them. I had to figure out which one belongs to me, you know? I found him at the end of the story. How many of you know we all have tendencies to do things which we know is against God's holiness? We're born with that. The Bible calls that simply the old nature. So I want you to understand that the discussions which we have in the churches today, the discussions which we have here in America, on when the tough and hard questions are coming towards us, agree where you biblically can agree and disagree where it biblically disagrees. So never go and tell anybody they're not born that way. But tell everybody that God is greater than all our tendencies. And he can make us a new creature, and we have the power over what? That's what the Bible says. When God makes us a new creature, we have finally received the power over sin. Because we're born with it. But now we have the power to make decisions. You know, the great part of the Great Commission, people always say, oh, the Great Commission, go in the world and preach all the gospel to every creature in the world. That's a great condition. That's it. But you know what? We hardly mention in the churches today that we must confront the world either to change it or to be changed by it. There's a lot more to the Great Commission than just going out and preach the gospel. The gospel with a fervent heart and the Holy Spirit anointing will change the world around us. Do not be sucked in with the world. Because if we are not doing it, then the world will change us. There are only two options. And boy, has the world changed the church. I give you two famous words this morning. Both of them are very troubling to me because most people I ask and interview and say, what does that word mean? They have no clue. That tells me we have struggles to understand the world around us, the words they use, what they mean by it. If I don't know what the word means when they talk to me, how in the world can I give them an answer? So, the world I live in has done two things this morning. We look at it. Has done a lot of things, but this morning we have time for two things. The world you and I live in has replaced truth with fairness. Have you ever heard the word? It's just not fair. Ever heard that? It's just not fair. Kids use that a lot. But from kids I expect that once you grow up, I expect more truth. How many of you ever heard these expressions, postmodernism and modernism? Oh, it's being used a lot. What does it mean? What is it? Well, you can't understand postmodernism unless you first understand modernism. Today, our culture is in the age of what we call postmodernism. Do you know what modernism believed? Anyone knows? What did modernism believe? I need to know when they use these terms. What did they believe? It was the belief that reason had the power to make sense out of the world. Listen, reason had the power, that means our brain, had the power to make sense out of the world. The human mind has the ability to interpret reality and discover the important values. End of quote. That's modernism. Modernism rejected all religion, especially Christianity, because they had an optimistic view, believing that science and history would lead us into various truths that would help us interpret reality. That's modernism. Because the Bible-believing follower of Jesus, they said, cannot be a part of that process because such people are, quote, unquote, superstitious. Keep that word in mind. We all know that modernism is domineering our entire higher educational system in America and probably around the world. So we should never be a part of the discussion what's reality and what's wrong. The Bible says, though, that the things which we see are actually not real. And the things which we do not see are real. Now, explain that to me. I think God played a little bit with words to confound the one who calls himself wise to figure that one out. It does not make sense unless you know what God means. But going away from that, now you know that modernism wants to solve every problem, future problem, by simply using the mind to determine what's real and what's not real. Forget Christianity, because Christianity is based upon, their words, built upon total superstition. And superstitious thinking is not allowed in the scientific field. What is postmodernism? Oh, that's a step higher. Postmodernism declares that modernism does not have all the building blocks necessary to construct a system of truths that would be applicable to all cultures. End of quote. In other words, we have to integrate all cultures. Listen to this. Don't you hear? All faiths leading to God. Postmodernism. There is one God we believe. He has just different names applied to all cultures. Postmodernism. The old assumption that there is objective truth must be replaced with the notion that there really is no truth. That's postmodernism. They say, if by truth you mean values applicable to all cultures and to at all times, such truth cannot be possibly be available to human beings because we create them as we go along and find out how other cultures value their culture. Wow. Postmodernism declares that I do not discover truth. This is a shocking statement. Postmodernism declares that I am the source of truth. That's a clincher right there. Unlike modernism, which attacked religious Christianity, saying it's just superstitious, postmodernism accepts all religions and gives a high place to all kinds of superstitions. This is why all religions must be equally accepted. Ever heard that? Very famous word. That system claims that there are as many truths as there are individuals in the world. In America, that book is something like this. You don't have to tell me how I have to live. This is my life. Stay off of my back. You are not going to judge me. Be careful, otherwise you go to hell. Quoting Matthew 7. Way out of context, by the way. Nobody has to tell me how I have to live. That's my life. Ever heard that? These are all sayings which we are familiar with in our culture, in our world we're living in, based upon that thinking of postmodernism. If you start to believe that you are the source of truth, absolutely, nobody has to tell you how to live. What is good for you may not be good for you, but leave me alone. Correct? Well, the guy who says, I can have 7 wives. Nobody can tell me that I cannot live in polygamy. Because that's the way I think we honor God. I am the source of truth. You say, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says one man, one woman. Oh, that's your opinion. That's your truth. Live by it. I have my truth. I live by it. Let me live the way I want to live. Because as many individuals as live in this world, that's how many truths we have. Because we make it up in our mind as we go. And you and I don't have the power to challenge such beliefs unless we know the truth. Our world we live in evaluates lifestyles not based upon its true or false, but it's asking the question, is it fair? Was the big debate when we legalized homosexuality? It is nothing less than the right of every individual to have the same experience living together with the one you love. That's nothing more than fair. Postmodernism. What are you going to say as a Christian? You can't go to them and say, but the Bible says, they don't want to listen to you. Oh, it's a Bible thumb here. You have to have ammunition. You have to go there and you're going to have to engage them in a debate that leads to a different path, to a path of light. Because when people are in darkness, how can they understand unless you bring them light? Think about what that means for us when we proclaim the gospel. The idea that salvation comes through Jesus Christ only does not appear to be fair. You have heard people say, so you're telling me that your way to God is the only way. How narrow-minded can you be? It's not fair. I hear discussions almost on a weekly basis. I'm involved somewhere where people say, okay, how come that you tell the God who loves us is letting all these things happen in the world the way they're going on? What are you going to tell them? See, that's postmodernism thinking. Every message you bring from the Lord Jesus Christ in that postmodern world is unacceptable to the modern mind. The cross is foolishness to this world. Have you ever recognized that? They don't want to accept that. As a matter of fact, no matter how much evidence we want to produce, we got more evidence, scientific evidence today than we ever had before, and we are a lot less impacting the world around us than ever the people did before us. Yet we have more evidence. Evidence presented is unacceptable to a postmodern person. We are told that we are narrow-minded and prejudiced. Ever heard the word? You guys are so biased. It's one of the favorite words in postmodernism thinking. The same approach is used when the people evaluate our world regarding morality. Postmodernism says morality, if it exists at all, they're questioning it, but they say if it exists at all, is an exercise in psychology. End of quote. It's all up here. It's how you feel. What does that mean when they say that? I'll give you an example. If you go to a person and say, I believe what you're doing is immoral. Well, the modern mind hears us saying, I have this opinion. I'm prejudiced. If you say that you believe in traditional marriage, they have another word, you're a bigot. I read this week an illustration about baseball. How many of you like baseball? I wouldn't know the difference. The only game I really know is soccer, but I read it. So I tell you. And it describes the postmodern mind perfectly. The postmodern umpire would have said, there are balls and there are strikes and I call them as they are. At the pre-modern umpire. The modern umpire would have said, there are balls and there are strikes and I call them as I see them. The postmodern umpire would say, there are balls and there are strikes and I call them whatever I call them. How many of you would like to join the team? There got to be rules. There got to be right and wrongs. In other words, what they say, for the postmodern mind, the world we live in, truth is whatever I say it to be. My friends, this is the world we are living in. Do you understand what they're thinking? And here you're walking with truth in your pocket and you say, no, truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, well, that's what you believe. Everything we say has to be inoffensive today. Or else it is not truth in love. Boy, do they quote the Bible quickly. In other words, for the postmodern worldling, truth is subjective. Doesn't matter. Totally disconnected from the facts. By the way, for the world you and I live in, there's really no truth. I would love, and I say that publicly, I would love that our IRS would be functioning that way. Send in your tax return. Whatever I say it is, it is. I send you $3. Be happy. I say something is wrong, and they do an audit. And then they find that you actually did things wrong. And what do they do with you? Come in the office and they say, well, you know what? This is just my opinion. I just filled it out based upon my opinion. That's your opinion. You know, and truth is subjective. So don't call me on it. How many of you would like to say that government is not functioning? Well, it's not functioning anyway. But you can't function that way. When it comes to Christianity, we can't function that way as a church. Truth is truth, lie is a lie. Any country, any nation on this planet who has gone the way where we're going, where we are now of inoffensiveness, don't offend anybody, accept anything, subjective truth is absolute in, and truth is non-existent, has always disappeared from the face of the planet. Read the history. And churches who are following the footsteps of the world are these totally losing out with all the blessings the Lord has. They may fill buildings, but God is not impressed with buildings. Jesus said it pretty simple. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Question. Is there any way to get to the Father? Any other way? Is there any other way? What do you say as a Christian? Absolutely not. It's the only way. That's not accepted today in the world you're living in. That's not accepted. Because the world we live in has replaced truth with fairness. It is just not fair. I had a good discussion this week with three men I very seldom see. I was absolutely kidding. I walked into their conversation. I just wanted to do my business. I walked right in, and there were these three men discussing. Two of them don't go to church. I don't know what their background is. One of them is a Muslim, and then I walk in. That's not a good combination. I was the most gentlest guy you can think of. The Muslim person told the other two how wicked our government is and how everything is going to crumble and how he's going to prepare for this big disaster that's coming. And so one of the listeners said, that makes me depressed. I'm just listening to the conversation. And then the other said, I don't understand it. Is it all really that bad? It's pretty good. And so by the time they ran out of words, I said, well, let me tell you something. I am absolutely not scared of the future at all. And one looks over to me and said, don't you live in our world? I said, I do with both feet, more real than what you think. I said, but if you guys would know the same God I know, who is in charge of everything in this world, you wouldn't be afraid either. It was dead quiet. Do you know? It was the end of the discussion. The only thing, I missed one opportunity. I should have said, amen. I forgot it. I went home to my wife and I said, I just walked into a conversation which I enjoyed dearly. If those people only would know that the God of the universe has everything in his hands. We don't have to live like this world lives. We don't have to be fearful like this world is fearful. We have a God who never lost control over anything. But there's only one way to get to him, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they reject. I want to give you a second point. Now you know my sermons are born out of the experiences I have during the week. I do live in the real world. The world I live in and the world you live in has replaced truth with mysticism. It's a big one. In other words, in the world you and I live in, religion is out, truth is out, but spirituality is in. Have you recognized that people become more spiritual lately? There's spiritual things going on everywhere. People today are into spirituality. By the way, without having to believe any teachings of the Bible, you can go into spiritualism easily. It goes something like this. If what I experience is true for me, who are you to say otherwise? I've experienced it. How can you convince a person who supposedly laying on the deathbed, went to heaven, met Jesus, comes back and writes a book? How do you want to argue with that person? I've experienced it. I wrote it in a book for you to know. And that's it. That should be good to you, for you. I have one big question. What does the Bible say? What is truth? That's always my question. And boy, do I read sometimes in the Bible some things and I use it in my discussion. I am not the favorite kid on the block. But my friend, that's not my intention. My intention is to keep you on track. Jesus said the ultimate force in the world before he comes back is deception. And there is plenty of it. Go in any bookstore today, including Christian bookstores. The shelves are filled with people who had experiences. Nobody checks it against the Bible. It's simply what they experience. That's called mysticism. That has no place in the Christian life. You don't have to tell me that you were somewhere in a dump and Jesus showed up and you became born again. That's not important. That alone would be mysticism. I want to know if Jesus transformed your life. That's reality. If your life is not transformed, you cannot possibly have met the Lord. It's got to be transformed. I always say, if I am touching a little fence where I keep my horses in, I survive. Okay, I was dummy to touch it. But if I'm going to put my hand on a 50,000 volt line, what do you think is going to happen? I get transformed. Quickly. And you say, something happened to the guy. It's becoming visible. Smoking and poof is nowhere there. It's a transformation taking place. Do you know the God we serve? It's a God who cannot be compared to 50,000 volt. There's so much power. And you tell me when you meet him, he doesn't have the power to transform you? I don't believe it. He'll transform you. And that is not an experience of mysticism. That is proof to the world around me that I am a different person. I met the Lord. He transformed me. Today, people have a million different experiences. Most of it goes under Christianity. Most of them is mysticism on steroids. I'm appalled by it. And I think it will lead a lot of people away from the Lord and not closer to the Lord. You and I have to be so careful. What does the Bible say about people who die and going up to heaven and coming back? You want to hear what Jesus said about that? And you want to hear what the apostle said about that? Jesus in John chapter 3 verse 13 said, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Nobody ever came back from heaven before. Nobody. It's his home. You say, well, but once Jesus rose from the dead, he took all the Old Testament saints with him to heaven. Absolutely. And they are there. And if you want to find out what they are doing today, read the book of Revelation. You'll find out. The Hebrew writer had to deal with mysticism because mysticism is a vital part in the Jewish culture. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And it is appointed for man to die once, and after that returning to earth to write a book." Is that what your Hebrew Bible says? What does it say? After that is judgment. No human being who dies comes back to this earth. I'm amazed how many people buy these books. And I have read most reviews on these books. I don't read the book. I think it's junk. Most people who hold it are greatly mistaken or misunderstand the world we're living in. We can get a clue from all this? From Jesus' prayer before he left the disciples. Let's go to John chapter 17. Never ever replace truth with mysticism. Verse 6, Jesus is praying, the disciples listening into it. I have manifested your name to the man whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept what? Your word. No mystical experiences. No fairness, just the word. Verse 9, drop down to 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Listen to this. Jesus is kind of narrow-minded. He says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Does that mean we shouldn't pray for the world? That's not what Jesus said. He said we should pray for the salvation of the people in the world. He's using here the world as a whole. He said, I'm not going to pray for the world. The world is doomed, will be redone one day, correct? I don't pray for that. He said, but I pray for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Top down to verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus is speaking here that he will pray that all the people who are following him are in unity and in one accord. But here's the thing, my friend. Unity among believers, yes. With those who teach a false gospel, no. It's that simple. No. You can't have unity with those who preach a false gospel. How would that work? In verse 17, Jesus says, same chapter, sanctify them by your truth. Not by mystical experiences, not by what the world says, but sanctify them. Do you know what the word sanctify means, don't you? Separate them from the worldly thinking. Separate them from these things. You're not physically separated from the world you're living in. You have to go out there and make a living. You have to be a light in the world. You have to make a difference. You just cannot be a part of their thinking and the way they live. But you have to be a part of the world. The Bible says, sanctify them by your truth. And then he specifies in the prayer that your word is truth. That's going against the postmodern mind, doesn't it? Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Where do we live? In the world. Did they love Jesus when he came? No, they crucified him. What do you think they're going to do to you or me? You may escape. My wife told me, oh, there's one generation that escaped all these things. That's our generation. Hopefully we get out of here before this all happens. I hope God hears her prayer. I wouldn't mind to have a rapture taking place when I'm preaching. How many of you would follow? Well, they have no choice. He calls and we're going, correct? If you're still here, you're in big trouble. Look at verses 15 to 17, which we just read, where Jesus explains to them, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one who is the ruler of the world. Don't let him do your thinking. Don't let him become a master of your thoughts. See, we have to be so careful, my friends, that the world is not penetrating our mind to think like the world does. God has renewed our mind through his word if we get in there. And by the way, the Bible says not once a month, it says daily. We got to go in the word, and whenever we hear something, even if it's you who has the experience, let me caution you, even if you have an experience and you are born again believing, you love the Lord, that doesn't mean that every experience you have is given from the Lord. How many of you are knowing that you are in enemy's territory? You are walking to a dark world that is full of deception, and when you and I get experiences, we have to measure it against the word of God. If it doesn't hold the water, you and I have now to make a decision. Do I want to take the postmodern world thinking and accept it? Or do I going to say his word is the truth? This is why you have no option but to get into the word, not to find out to justify what you've experienced, but to find out what God is telling you how to live. And it is then when God's blessings will flow into your life. This is one of the biggest challenges we have today in America. In the churches, we hear prosperity preachers promising you blessings based upon mysticism and fairness doctrine and postmodern thinking. I think it's all wrong. I think you can get blessings by hard work and be a lucky guy somewhere. Whatever else the world maybe has to offer, you can become a millionaire. But how many of you know money is not the blessing? The blessing is money doing it the right way. That is the blessing God has. And that must come from God and God alone. It is then when he gives you the wisdom how to use it properly. It is then where greed is not going to get a hold of you, but you promise him to live for him. It is then when God gives it to you for a purpose and you live with a purpose and God gets blessed, you get blessed, and the people you meet get blessed. That's the way the church should function. That's the way we have to understand the world, but understand the word of God more than you understand the world. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Lord, your love for us is unexplainable. Your word is beyond our capacity to comprehend in its fullest. But you've given us your Holy Spirit. And we want to thank you. Thank you for the greatest gift, salvation. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of your book, which you have written just for us. Thank you for letting our eyes be opened to the truth, Lord, so we understand the world around us. It's getting darker as we speak, but let us be a bright light in a dark world. Use us for your glory. And if there are things in our lives, Lord, that has misguided us, bring us back on the right track. Show us where we can forsake it, confess it to you, and see your blessings restored upon us again. We thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. You may.